O Lord, your word is full of promises. May we be rich in its riches, be strong in its power, be happy in its joy, abide in its sweetness, feast on its preciousness, draw vigor from its manna. In Jesus' name, amen. So do have a seat, please. So there are about 68 references to joy in the New Testament. Jesus, of course, came into the world on a note of joy, as we'll be hearing in a few weeks' time in the Gospels. The angel announced, "I bring you good news of great joy." And then as Jesus was preparing to leave the world, he spoke to his disciples, and the night before he died, he said to them, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says, "I want to come to you and I want to work with you for your joy." The famous fruit of the Spirit, what's the second one of the fruit? Joy. Love, joy, peace comes second, even before peace. So joy has obviously got a very important place in Christianity. And I think it's somewhat, well, certainly in the tradition of the church that I've come from, I'm not sure that we give it the place that it should have. And it's very good, an important thing and necessary as a Christian to have joy for all sorts of reasons. One reason is that it makes us strong as Christians, strong in faith. The Old Testament says, "The joy of the Lord shall be your strength." Show me a joyful Christian, and I will show you a powerful Christian, a strong Christian. Joyful Christians are contagious. The Christians who drew me to Christian faith were joyful. I think that would be the case for you if you became a Christian as an adult. If you got a gloomy Christian, I don't think that would be a very good advert. So we're going to have this series of sermons, as Joe has said, in September called The Path to Joy. And we're going to look at four practices which are joy-creating and joy-growing. And, of course, joy is in part, anyway, an emotion. And we can't simply turn an emotion on with a tap. But I think what we can do is do certain things, certain practices, which are going to tend to give rise to joy and help joy flourish. So it's like, you know, with the soil, you can't make the soil grow the crops or grow the flowers or grow the vegetables. But you can put compost into the soil and lime, perhaps, and earthworms and water, which will make it fertile to grow the crops and so on. And we can do something similar with our human heart. We can, as it were, mix certain things in. We can rub certain things in to make it fertile soil for growing joy. And these four practices that we're going to talk about, I think, will do that. And the four are Thanksgiving tonight, rejoicing next week. Well, if you want to hear the third one, you'll either have to get the thing on the internet or come in the morning, because we'll have Bishop Rick preaching in the evening. That's withdrawing, which is the slightly kind of left-field one. And then the fourth one is serving. Now, I do think that these four practices are joy-giving. I think they all come from the Bible, and certainly with three of them, there is a reasonably explicit connection between these practices and joy. Even if that's not the case, they are valuable practices which have been practiced by Christians across the ages, and they're going to be profitable for us. Now, they're not the only things that are needed for Christian joy. The old hymn says, "Trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus." And that echoes Jesus' words where he said, "Blessed or happy are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So obviously one of the keys for Christian joy is obedience. Trust and obedience. We're not going to be joyful in Christ if we're not obedient to Christ. But we talk about that quite a lot. And these four practices we're talking about in September are things I think we don't talk about very much. So today we think about the practice of thanksgiving. And I do believe thanksgiving helps grow Christian joy. In Colossians 1, we're going to be mostly in Colossians tonight. Colossians 1, Paul tells the Colossians what he's praying for them. And towards the climax of the prayer, he refers to giving joyful thanks to the Father. So in his mind, joy and thanks go together. Reflected in hymnody. So there's a hymn we'll sing next week, Rejoice the Lord is King. I wonder if you remember how it goes on. Mortals, give thanks and sing. Rejoice, give thanks. Gratitude, not understanding, is the secret of joy, said author Anne Lamott. The secular website Positive Psychology says that, quote, daily acts of gratitude can have a big impact on your health and happiness. And I guess one reason that Thanksgiving creates joy is because it completes the pleasure we feel in something. C.S. Lewis was very big on this, wasn't he? And he wrote a letter to his brother Warney about the pleasure he found in a walk on a winter's day. And he wrote, I came away thanking the giver, which, by the way, is the completion of the pleasure. One of the things about being an unbeliever is that the steam or spirit given off by experiences has nowhere to go. Thanksgiving is the completion of the pleasure. And I guess what gratitude does, one of the things it does, is it turns a spotlight onto Jesus or a good memory, a cold drink, a favorite meal, and it helps us to focus on it and feel gratitude for it, savor it, and joy will follow from that. So we're going to think about Thanksgiving. We've new for us, well, we haven't done it for some time, a little sermon outline here, and I've done that for this evening and probably will the other Sundays this month because we're gathering together a number of different verses. So you might like to fish that out of the order of service and have that in front of you. And the first heading you'll see there is that Thanksgiving lies at the center of Christian living. Colossians 2, 6 to 7. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, these verses are generally reckoned across the board by a wide range of scholars to be the essence of this letter to the Christians in Colossae. And therefore, the Christian faith and life in a nutshell. This is one of those summaries you find in the New Testament. This is what it looks like to be a Christian. This is what the Christian life is like. And isn't it interesting? The final element in the summary is overflowing with thankfulness. He might have put overflowing with faith, overflowing with hope, overflowing with love, the three principal Christian virtues, but he doesn't put that. He puts overflowing with thankfulness. So thankfulness has, as it were, made it through the audition. It's got a leading part on the main stage of the Christian life. That's why one commentator on this letter, Tom Wright, former Bishop of Durham, says that thankfulness is, quote, at the center of Christian living, and it's to be the main characteristic of God's people. So this is not, thankfulness is not, so for a Christian, it's not just optional, it's not just peripheral, it's not just, oh, well, if you like doing that sort of thing, that's fine for you. This is a kind of added extra in the Christian life. No, this is central, and this has been one of the big discoveries of me. For me, I knew Thanksgiving was important, but I didn't know it was this important. This is central in the Christian life. But of course it makes sense, doesn't it? Because grace is at the center of Christianity. Unmerited favor, undeserved love. And gratitude is such an appropriate response to that. As John Piper says, gratitude is the echo of grace as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Gratitude is the echo of grace as it reverberates through the hollows of the human heart. Now, that Thanksgiving is at the center of Christian living is supported by the fact that not thanking God lies at the center of the apostles' definition of human godlessness and wickedness. And we can see about that. We can see that from Romans chapter 1, and I printed a verse there on the outline. And what Paul is doing in Romans 1 is he is unpacking what human godlessness and wickedness, human sin, looks like. And some of us over the summer have been learning that God has got two books. He's got the Bible, and he's got the book of creation. And as Psalm 19 says, the heavens are telling forth the glory of God. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And the fullness speaks of his glory. But it's characteristic of fallen humans to deny that, to deny God's glory that is seen, his divinity and his power that's seen in the creation. And of course, we see that all around us. People saying there's splendor, it comes from the Big Bang, or it's an accident, it's random. It's not from God. And Paul's description of that spirit is, quote, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. Not giving thanks to God. So he puts that right at the center of human godlessness and wickedness. And therefore we can deduce from that that thanksgiving is central to Christian faith and life. And by the way, this will be a concern to those of us who live in this country, because we don't, frankly, I think at a national level, see all that much thankfulness to God. End of the Second World War, Winston Churchill, Prime Minister, goes into the House of Commons, even though I'm not sure he was really a Christian believer. But he announced the end of the war, and then he moved that the whole House should go to St. Margaret's Westminster to give thanks to Almighty God. Now, end of the pandemic. Has anybody called for that? Any Prime Minister, any MP in the House of Commons? Maybe they have, and I haven't heard it, but it's certainly not been very prominent. We've come through, I mean, by world standards, it's not a terribly serious pandemic, but I mean, it's been a pain in the neck, and people have died and suffered. Why are we not giving thanks to God that the end has come? No mention of that. And that'll be a concern to Christians. That's a manifestation, Paul would say, of godlessness and human wickedness. And it follows that if thanksgiving is at the center of Christian living, the Christian should, in Paul's words, be overflowing with thankfulness. And I don't know what picture Paul had in mind. Maybe I can't actually quite remember whether he'd been to Rome at this stage, but he must have heard about Rome being called the City of Fountains. And, you know, it was this marvel of engineering. They had 9 aqueducts coming from the hills around Rome, feeding into Rome. They had 39 monumental fountains. And maybe he'd seen those fountains spewing forth water, and it was falling into the pool, and it was overflowing the pool. And maybe that was the picture in his mind. He said, be overflowing with thankfulness. Well, whatever the picture was, that's what he's saying. Be overflowing with thankfulness. So our thanksgiving should be not minimal or perfunctory, but abundant. Not just once in a day, but several times in a day. Not just giving thanks to God, but huge thanks to God. Thanks to God when we're on our own and when we're with other people. Never asking God for something without also thanking him. And if you're overflowing with thankfulness, you'll also be overflowing with joy. And what's more, you'll be a stable, strong, steady Christian. Colossians is written to Christians who are going astray. And the reason, part of the reason that Paul is saying be thankful, and he said be rooted, be established, grow, is to make these Christians stable and established. So somebody said a grounded, growing, grateful believer will not easily be led astray. So thanksgiving lies at the heart of the Christian life. But what lies at the heart of Christian thanksgiving? Well, at the heart of Christian thanksgiving is Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, in chapter 1, Paul tells the Colossians what he's praying for them. He ends that prayer by saying, I'm praying you'll be giving joyful thanks to the Father. That's what he was praying for them. That's what we should be praying for one another. I, your pastor, Joe, your pastor, we should be praying for you that you'll be giving joyful thanks. And then he says, 1:12, because God's qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. And then he goes on in chapter 1 to talk about what that kingdom is like, what it's about. And that was the reading we had. And it's a pretty complex reading, and it's got some huge ideas, but it includes things like the fact that the Son, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. All the fullness of God dwells in Jesus. Through Jesus, God has reconciled all things to himself, and so on and so on. So thanksgiving must include as its principal element thanksgiving for Jesus. And this is where Christian thanksgiving and thankfulness will differ from secular thanksgiving. As Joe said, as with everything, secular people have realized that actually God's instructions are the way to really live life, to enjoy life. It's what's for our good. And so many things are borrowed, including thankfulness. And as Joe says, you can get a gratitude journal. You can go to Amazon. You can buy them. There's several different versions, ranging from $2.95 to $19.95. And these help you to be thankful for a favorite memory, a favorite place, whatever it is. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. And we'll come to that in a minute. But Christian thanksgiving, and this is where it will differ from non-Christian, of course, is fundamentally for Jesus. So the Christian will fundamentally be thanking God for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from our sins. No non-Christian will do that. So I wonder how your thankfulness is. How is your thanksgiving? And particularly, does it include Jesus? That's the path to joy. So thanksgiving lies at the center of the Christian life. Jesus Christ lies at the center of Christian thanksgiving. Finally, everything good lies within the scope of Christian thanksgiving. Say Colossians 3:17, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul is saying you should eat breakfast, clear the table, swim in the sea, go to the theater, do your job, in the name of Jesus Christ, knowing you are his representative, going in his power, going in his love, going for him as his ambassador. And he says, whatever you do, it's not confined to religious things. Whatever you do in life that's not sinful. And I think that builds on that teaching in chapter 1, where he said that in Jesus all things were created and that it's God's purpose to reconcile all things to himself. I don't fully know what that means, but surely then it's the logical consequence of that and corollary of that, that all things are created by God through Jesus. All things are going to be reconciled. Therefore, we can go in the name of Jesus into all things and thank God for all things. And this means that the Christian will find themselves giving thanks for everything good. G.K. Chesterton said, "You say grace before meals, all right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before the concert and pantomime, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." So this is where Christian thankfulness and thanksgiving is similar to non-Christian thanksgiving. Thanks for everything. Not just, of course, thankfulness for Jesus, thankfulness for the Bible, thanksgiving that we can meet freely, that we can worship, but also thanks for a game of tennis, a game of chess, a cold drink, and so on and so on. Now, the most challenging part of thanksgiving is that it's thanksgiving for, or thanksgiving for everything, is that this includes thanksgiving even in painful circumstances. And to reach this point, to be able to do this, I have to say, I think is like being kind of the Olympic athlete of the Christian faith. Maybe even to be on the podium. Maybe we won't reach this point, certainly not as much as some of the great believers over the centuries. But I just want to encourage us to try and make some progress with this. Paul writes, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, But this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And it's clear that by all circumstances he means, because this was his life, of course. He had a very hard life. But you still found him giving thanks and rejoicing, even when he was having a really tough time, as we'll see next week a bit more. So it's thankfulness not only when the sun's shining, and the words of that first song, you know, we've got the blessings, but it's in the dark valley as well. It's in the sickness, it's in the poverty, as well as in prosperity and comfort and so on. We're not thanking God for evil things, like sickness or poverty, but we are thanking God in them. That's where we're aiming at. Martin Rinker was a German Lutheran pastor in the 17th century during the Thirty Years' War, which was across much of Europe. And these armies roamed across Europe, pillaging, raping, stealing. And he was in that, he suffered from that. What's more, they had a plague, 1637. And this was a really serious plague in his village. 8,000 people died. It wasn't a big village. Sometimes he was doing mass funerals of 50 people a day. And there was a famine. And it's thought, likely, that he wrote the hymn we're going to sing in a minute, "Now Thank We All Our God," during that time. Might have been at the end of it when I think it was the Treaty of Westphalia was signed and the end was in sight. It might have been then, but people tend to think it was before that. And it's quite possibly, even in these terrible circumstances, that he wrote that hymn. And he wrote, "Now thank we all our God with hearts and hands and voices, who wondrous things hath done, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today." Now, I couldn't do that. I'm not where he is, and probably many of us are not. But I think one of the things we could do is to kind of train ourselves to begin to give thanks in the little pains, the little disappointments in life, when we would naturally just moan and groan and complain. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about an example, and Thursday is my rest day, and on the morning, I just happened to have an idea about this, and I thought, well, you know, we could give thanks when we miss a train. And I don't like missing trains, but, you know, rather than just complain, and what a nuisance I've missed that train by 2 minutes, say, "Thank you, Lord, that, you know, I can learn patience." Well, I was due to catch the 9:57 from Paddington to Henley to go for a walk. I missed my train. My bike key had frozen. So I had to get the 10:27. Not a big deal, but normally perhaps I would have just complained. And I thought, well, I just put that in my sermon notes. I'd better thank God that I missed the train. Thank you, Lord, for teaching me patience. And thank you that this happened when I just put it in my sermon notes. Thanking God, you know, we're going for a picnic or something and it's raining. Well, thank you, Lord, we've got rain and water for the land, even though our picnic's spoiled, and so on. Little things, but perhaps training ourselves to be thankful in all circumstances. Now, I want to finish today with a practical suggestion of how we might become more thankful people. And I want to suggest that we might use a prayer called A General Thanksgiving from the Book of Common Prayer. And we're going to pray a version of it in a minute. Well, not a version, the version from the Book of Common Prayer. There is a modern version, and if you wanted to get hold of that, I can put you onto it, or you can probably easily find it. The language is a bit antiquated, and of course we need to realize that when it uses the word men, it talks about his mercy to all men. That, of course, is the old-fashioned sense of men and women. But I've learnt this version, and I think because it's this old language, it's very poetic, it's actually easier to learn, I think. So that's why I printed this, the old version. And it's a wonderful prayer. I highly recommend it. As I say, I've learnt it. I pray it every day. And I love it, well, for all sorts of reasons, but one of the reasons is that it teaches me to say thank you to God for the blessings of this life. And that's right, as we thought, because God created everything to be received with thanksgiving. But then it says, above all I give thanks for. And what is the above all that I give thanks for? For your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, that's what I give thanks for. And that should be Christian thanksgiving. Above all, for that gift. So it helps me thank God every day for the cross. And there's a little rubric in the Book of Common Prayer to pause after the first sentence. And I do this and thank God specifically for three things. Well, actually, I used to be three things. Then I discovered that in addict recovery groups, they teach people to thank God for 10 things every day. So I thought, well, I'm going to thank God for 10 things. So I pause at that moment. I thank God for 10 things. And that'll include big things about Jesus, salvation, the work of the Holy Spirit in somebody, but also little things. Every morning I seem to thank God for my cup of tea. I love my early morning cup of tea. Or the smell of the honeysuckle. It's actually quite easy, but it's incredibly easy to find 10 things. And then continue with the rest of the prayer. So what we're going to do now as we end the sermon is we're going to give thanks to God. We're going to do that as we pray, then we're going to do it as we sing. But we're going to do that by saying the words of the general thanksgiving together. So hopefully you've got the little service outline in front of you. So just as we sit, let us pray and give thanks to God. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, thine unworthy servants, do give thee most humble and hearty thanks for all thy goodness and loving kindness to us and to all men. We bless thee for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life, but above all for thine inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and for the hope of glory. And we beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise, not only with our lips, but in our lives, by giving up ourselves to thy service, and by walking before thee in holiness and righteousness all our days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be all honour and glory, world without end. Amen. So now we're going to sing that wonderful hymn that I've quoted, which has been a kind of anthem of thankfulness and thanksgiving ever since it was written in the 17th century. So let's, and with all that background in mind, that probably the very difficult circumstances in which it was written, let's stand and give thanks to God as we sing, "Now thank we all our God."